First lesson for the second Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 5, beginning at the 12th verse. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." This is the word of the Lord. Second lesson is from Revelation chapter 1, beginning at the 4th verse. John, to the 7 churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard him behind me in a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the 7 churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord.
It's the second Sunday of Easter 2016. 1 week after our annual celebration of the resurrection of the world's one and only Savior, Jesus. In 2016, we rejoice in the victory of Jesus over sin, death, and the devil. We celebrate the fact that Jesus has graciously given us faith and even made it so that by faith in Him, His victory over the grave is our victory. Praise His name. He is risen. Hallelujah. But on the original Easter, it wasn't the same for the followers of Jesus then as it is today, at least in America. I say, at least as it is in America, because last Sunday, on Easter Sunday, when Christians were gathered in a public park in Pakistan to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was a terrorist attack specifically targeting Christians on our high holy day, if you want to call it that, leaving 69 dead and 341 injured. And we will pray for the survivors and those that grieve in our prayers today. Yes, we deplore such actions and thank God for those who work diligently to thwart such attacks. And we are grateful in large measure because of the efforts of others. It is still largely true that generally in America we can still worship on Easter with joy and thank-filled hearts with little fear of attack. But that was not the case on the original Easter, nor was it the case 1 week later, on the second Sunday of Easter. Unlike we who gather this second Sunday of Easter of 2016, the apostles of Jesus were still holding, or rather hiding, on that second Sunday of the resurrection, with the doors locked, fearful that soldiers might break through at any moment and arrest them as they did Jesus. So there they were, locked in that upper room somewhere in Jerusalem. But this time, Thomas was present. And just like the Sunday before, though the doors were locked, Jesus suddenly appeared in their midst. Just like that. And the first thing he says is the first thing that he said the week before. He said, "Peace be with you." Why do you suppose that's the first thing he said? I would suggest that while there may be a number of answers, here are two reasons. One, they were still living in fear of arrest. And I would suspect that when that is the case, peace is not easily come by. But the second reason, and I believe the more important reason, is that peace, was exactly what Jesus came to bring to the people of this world. What did the angel say to the shepherds on Bethlehem's hillside on the night of Christ's birth? They said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." See that? God sent Jesus here to end the struggle between humankind and God. Stuck in their sin, the people of this earth were alienated from God, at war with Him, fighting against Him. Jesus came to end that war. Through His death and resurrection, Jesus broke the hold that sin and death held over humankind. We can now be at peace with God. Sin need no longer be our master. Rebellion against God need no longer be the order of the day. So when Jesus appears to his disciples this second time following his resurrection, yes, the first thing he does is to remind them of, speak to them of, the peace that he has now accomplished for them. But then he turns to one of his disciples in particular. Now, if you are one who's pretty acquainted with the Gospels, you might expect that Jesus would be turning to talk to Peter. Not so. Now, we might think he's turning to talk to Peter because Peter was usually the first one to say something, or the first one to act upon something, or the first one to put his foot in his mouth. But it's not Peter. He turns to Thomas. Now, a week ago when Jesus first appeared to the disciples, Thomas wasn't there. Poor guy. He only missed the most important meeting in his life, you know? And when the others told Thomas that Jesus had just risen and miraculously appeared to them in that secured room, Thomas absolutely refused to believe it. Refused. He said, many of you know his words very well, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So when Jesus appears this second time, after he reminds them that they can be at peace, he goes directly to Thomas and he says, put your finger here. Go ahead. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas, no doubt, is beside himself with some mixture of joy and relief and who knows what else. And he exclaims, my Lord and my God. Yes, Thomas is so very glad that he was able to see Jesus and his wounds with his own eyes. This has to be where that saying, seeing is believing, comes from. But Jesus isn't done. He continues. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Understand something. You and I are among those whom Jesus is referring to when he spoke of believing without seeing. Not only is it kind of cool that we are referred to in Scripture, in a way, even more wonderful is the fact that God has given to you and me a faith that enables us to believe that Jesus died for us and that he rose from the dead and that he shares with us his victory over death. And that leads us to a timeless truth of God. You and I shall not be defeated by death. Did you hear that? You and I will not be defeated by death. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise him for his gift of faith placed within us that receives that timeless truth of God. Yes, praise his name. So now, the question looms. What else, if anything, does the victory of belief in Jesus accomplish? What else does it accomplish? Does it not bring to us the very peace which Jesus spoke to his disciples concerning? Does it not bring us confidence in the face of death? Does it not bring us joy knowing that if God is for us, who can be against us? Does it not encourage us to expect the involvement of God in our lives on a daily basis, in big ways or in small ways or both? Does it not give us a focus for living? That we are ambassadors for Christ here, there, and everywhere. Does it not give us a confidence and a courage to believe that the Holy Spirit within will give us the words to say when He creates opportunities for us to share with someone what Jesus offers to them, forgiveness and eternal life in heaven? Yes. Yes. And speaking of courage and confidence, I would remind you of what we heard in today's lesson from the book of Acts. Sometime after Pentecost, when the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, they were arrested by the same group of people that they were afraid of on Easter night and a week later when they were locked away. Same group of people, the Sanhedrin, they were arrested. You see, Jesus, through the disciples, had been healing people right and left. As we heard right at the beginning of that lesson, that they were performing many signs and wonders. More and more people were becoming followers of Jesus. And the Jewish rulers, the Sanhedrin, were becoming more and more jealous of the disciples because so many more people were becoming followers of Jesus. So they had the disciples arrested, thrown into jail for the night, with a guard posted at the door. During the night, an angel appears, opened the jail doors, set them free, and said to them, "Go stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life." So that's what they did. When you continue to read through the account, you learn that the next morning, when the Sanhedrin had gathered together, they sent for the disciples. The guard was still at the door. The door was locked. They opened the door, and to their astonishment, they were all gone. They bring word back to the Sanhedrin, and just about the time they bring word back to the Sanhedrin that, you know, everything's like it should be, but they aren't there, some guy comes running in and says, "Hey, those guys you arrested yesterday, they're in the temple and they're telling people about Jesus." Well, they were arrested again. They're brought before the Sanhedrin, and they are read the riot act. The Sanhedrin, you see, had warned them earlier, sometime before this. We don't know exactly how long, but they had warned them, and they said, "You stop telling the people about Jesus." And Peter says, "We must obey God rather than man." Yes, the same Peter who denied even knowing who Jesus was on the night when Jesus was arrested and put on trial. That shows you the difference that can happen in a person once they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So in the end, at the end of the story, at the end of the chapter, if you go ahead and read it, you find that the Sanhedrin had them flogged, whipped. And here's how the account ends. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. How about that? They rejoiced that God had counted them worthy of being whipped. Wow. And then it says, and day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Friends, The victory of belief, of faith in Jesus, accomplishes much. It accomplished much in the lives of the apostles, in the lives of those they led to faith, and in the lives of those that those people led to faith. And the same is true today. Your belief in Jesus Christ is intended by God to accomplish much in your life. Look for it. Expect it. Pray for it. Yes, look for the victory that this belief can and will bring. It doesn't mean that everything will always be easy and smooth. It wasn't always easy and smooth for the apostles. They got whipped. And it won't always be easy for us either. But still, the victory of belief can and will bring you blessing after blessing, and along with it, the joy and peace and strength and courage that are from the God, the Spirit of God indwelling you. Praise the name of Jesus for His victory. Praise His name for the belief, the faith that is ours in and through Jesus Christ, our risen Savior and Lord. Amen? He is risen. Alleluia. Let us live our lives knowing that truth in belief, in faith, in the good and the bad times. Amen.